Hello and welcome to our site as we get back to our series in the major messages from the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Called minor prophets, not because they were of lesser importance than what we call the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Minor, we call them that just because their books are shorter in the main than the other prophets. If you have your Bible handy, please turn now to the Prophecy of Hosea, this amazing book in the Old Testament, the Prophecy of Hosea. Last time we had an introduction to the minor prophets, and this morning we're back again in the Prophecy of Hosea. So if you're there, let's just refresh our memories and our minds with Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader, and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" Just so far for now, and may God bless us as we recap on this amazing chapter, the first chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. Describes four significant facts, all with a highly prophetic meaning. And I've entitled our sermon this morning, "An Indescribable Love." You have to come to that conclusion when you read the prophecy of Hosea and realize just how God is, what God is like, his amazing chesed, his mercy, his loyal love, his amazing kindness. Four significant facts in chapter 1, all with a highly prophetic meaning. First fact, a harlot for a wife. Second fact, a son that speaks of judgment. Third fact, a daughter shown no pity. And fact number 4, a son that signaled divorce. Just take a quick look at that with me for a moment. First of all, a harlot for a wife. To illustrate the harlotry of Israel, forsaking the true God, going after the gods of the pagans, the pain of unfaithfulness that God felt over his wayward people Israel. And then fact 2, a son that speaks of judgment. God tells Hosea what to name the first child, as we read in verses 4 and 5. The Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Jezreel was the place, you remember, where Jehu was swept to power over Israel, and on a mighty tide of bloodshed, he dealt with the enemy. We're going way beyond what God had commanded. The story is in 2 Kings, chapters 9 and 10. If you'd like to read that in your own time, we won't have time for it this morning to read those chapters, but it's a fascinating story. Jehu, the man who drove furiously in his chariot, mighty conqueror. Jezreel was the valley plain between the mountains of Samaria and Galilee, close to the valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon, the final battle of all, when Jesus comes again, will be fought. It was a prominent battle site at the time of these Hebrew prophets, where chariots and marching armies could maneuver. And Jehu's zeal for bloodshed, as I mentioned, far exceeded all bounds. His zeal retarded Baal worship, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28, but only for a while. The record of Israel's succession of kings at the time is remarkable. And so Israel went through 6 kings in just 30 years at this one stage of Israel's history. Jezreel's name means God will scatter, and that's what happened to the 10 tribes of Israel that Hosea is prophesying into the situation before the 10 tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom disappear, as it were, under Assyrian captivity. But the word can also mean scatter like seed, and that seed that will come to life again. And that too will happen to Israel, even as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 11. When the natural olive branch representing the Jews believing in their Messiah will be grafted into the true tree where it belongs, and the whole Israel of God, Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus, will be eternally saved through the redeeming love of Jesus. Scattered Israel will experience a spiritual renewal, and a remnant will return to the Lord and be saved. Jezreel is also a word play with the word Israel. The Hebrew Yisrael sounds very much like Yisrael, the implication being that it's more than a place name, like the names of the next two children. It's a figure describing the nation of Israel, ripe for judgment, but one day to be restored when judgment has done its necessary work. So here we have in chapter 1 of Hosea, fact number 1, a harlot for a wife, representing Israel's unfaithfulness. And then a son that speaks of judgment to come, and yet mercy in the end. Fact number 3, a daughter shown no pity. As we read in chapter 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. Lo-Ruhamah. How would you like a name like that for your daughter? It means not mercy or not loved. The child would signify that God would show no mercy in judging sinful Israel, but that he himself would save Judah, verse 7. Remember how he saved Judah from the Assyrian armies? The angel of the Lord intervened and threw multiplied thousands of the enemy. God will do it again at Armageddon. But no one deserves mercy. Mercy is shown to the guilty, who acknowledge their guilt. Fact number 3 now. A daughter not loved. And fact number 4, a son that signaled divorce. Look at verses 8 and 9. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured. A son that signaled divorce. Lo-Ammi means not my people. What's happening here? God is disowning Israel. His judgment is reaching its climax. The waywardness of the nation has effectively annulled the marriage covenant between the Lord and his people. And the Lord says, you are not my people, and I'm not your God. It's shocking in the extreme, verse 9 of Hosea chapter 1. Yet immediately after these symbols and signs of judgment on the unfaithfulness of Israel comes a statement that shows the covenantal love, the kindness, the compassion, the mercy of God. In verses 11 and 12, we read, "The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader, and one will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one." Yes, the Assyrian invasion would ultimately prevail. Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, would collapse. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom would be assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. But, further down the road of time, there would be a return from exile. And even further down the road of the centuries, Messiah would come. The hope of Israel would be fulfilled. But of course, they did not see that Messiah would come as a suffering servant of Yahweh, first of all, to redeem, to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, not only believing Jews, but believing Gentiles as well. And they did not see, of course, 7 centuries before Jesus came, and where we are living today, even 2,000 years after that, further down the road, at the end of the church age, this age of grace in which we're living, prophecy would culminate in the return of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then and only then would the whole Israel of God, Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus, be saved and saved eternally. How we look forward to that day, those of us who are ready for the Lord. Oh, I trust that you, my listener, are ready for the Lord's coming. Well, little did they know, little did Hosea and Gomer and the children know, that centuries later they would be highlighted by a Jewish apostle named Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Here the Lord says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Reminiscent of the prophecy of Hosea. And little did they know that not only a Jewish apostle named Peter, but also a Jewish apostle named Paul would make mention of the very thing that the prophet Hosea was saying to them at the time. And that we find in Paul's letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9 and verses 24 and 25, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, in those wonderful verses in the book of Romans. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verses 24 onwards. If you've got it there in your Bible, this is what it says. From verse 23, "The riches of God's glory made known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one.' And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." And so the Apostle Paul also quotes these very words from the prophecy of Hosea. How wonderful to have the privilege of an open Bible before us, dear friends. How little did these people in Hosea's day know, of course, that we today, in July 2023, would be longing for the climactic events that the prophet Hosea prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at around 7 centuries before Jesus came. But how wonderful it is that Hosea's time frames cover his present, then his near future, when Israel would fall to the might of Assyria, and then the more distant future of a return from exile, and then the return and climax of God's plan of salvation, when even Gentiles, who were not a people of God by birth or nationality, would along with redeemed Jews be called sons and daughters of the living God, and the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled. And so we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the first judgment speech in the prophecy. Chapters 1 and verse 2, fulfilled here. Let's read it together. Hosea chapter 2, from verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, for I'm not her husband. Hear Hosea speaking to his children and asking the children to rebuke their mother because of her adultery, her unfaithfulness. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert turned into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and she has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. What an interesting chapter once again, chapter 2 of Hosea. Hosea's wife Gomer now becomes a blatant exposure of Israel's prostitution and adultery, chasing after other gods, forsaking the true and the living God who had covenanted with Israel. And she's even rebuked by her own children. So chapter 2 is a foretaste of the judgment speeches that will follow in this prophecy, primarily against Israel, but also mentioning the southern kingdom of Judah from time to time. The wife is an adulteress, overtaken by a spirit of prostitution. The husband is both pained and furious and considers disowning her. She dresses like a prostitute, bedecked with jewelry and alluring scents waft from her body. Her husband feels like stripping her naked and exposing her lewdness to the world and dropping her in the middle of a desert, for that's how God feels about Israel. The unfaithful harlot, he would be happy for her to die of thirst in the blazing desert sun. Her children, at least one of whom was illegitimate, are wrapped up in the bundle of their mother's sin and judgment. That's what happens in life. Our children often pay the price of our waywardness and disobedience. The dominant person in their lives was seeped in harlotry. Her shame and guilt rubbed off on them. Her life of whoredom was providing her with bread for food, water for drink and irrigation, but wool and flax for warmth and clothing, olive oil for cooking, fuel for her lamps, and all she needed for her cultic ceremonies. She had been beguiled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. She has worshipped at the shrine of the Canaanite fertility god. She has engaged in acts of fornication. It was supposed to bring fertility to the land. The pagan god Baal had hijacked even the Lord's festivals, and the Lord's festivals were being turned into demonic rituals. Gomer, then, Hosea's wife, was a vivid picture of Israel's unfaithfulness. When will the day come when she will realize she was better off with her true husband, Hosea? He was the one who provided her with everything she needed, yet she'd spurned his love. Therefore, chapter 9, verse 9 rather, of chapter 2, she will now face the judgment she deserves. She will reap what she has sown. Divinely placed impediments will thwart her heated pursuit of the Baal rituals, frustrate her efforts to seek fulfillment in the wrong way and in the wrong places, and protect her from the impending disaster of the driving desires of her backslidden heart. And so look at verses 9 to 13 again, if you will, of Hosea chapter 2. Therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens, says the Lord, my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry, and went after other lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. The Lord now speaks retribution and judgment then to his unfaithful bride Israel, who seems to have forgotten him. Everything that Israel's backsliding life has provided has been spurned. The mercy, the love and kindness of God has been requited. Just like Gomer, the adulterous wife of the prophet Hosea. And God says of Israel, I will take her away. And now the picture's almost vicious. The Hebrew word means tear off or snatch away. Yes, friends, God sometimes has to strip us of the things that have taken the place of our true devotion to Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Sometimes God in his love actually takes things away from us. It may be health. It may be a job. It may be family problems. Whatever it is, sometimes God in his great mercy takes away instead of giving, so that we'll turn to him, turn back to him with all our heart. And then, so typical of the prophecy, the tone changes in verse 14. Therefore I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. What an amazing change in the tone of the prophecy. The cloud of judgment over Israel, so evident in Hosea's doomed marriage, and God's accusations are lifted. God's mercy trumps his wrath, his compassion, his chesed, his covenant loyalty and love tempers his judgment, and the judgment speech turns into a speech of hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel of condemnation. There's the promise of restoration. What a beautiful passage from verse 14 onwards of chapter 2 of Hosea. Now God is going to do the alluring, but it would be to a pure end, not an impure end. Now it is God who will once again speak tenderly to Israel in the language of restoration and redemption. The new wine of his kingdom will come. The valley of Israel's troubles and suffering will become a door of hope. The joy will be like the joy of the Exodus from Egypt, like when Israel was still a young bride to the Lord. God would be Israel's husband once again, despite her unfaithfulness and adultery. God would make a new covenant with them. Ah, listen to his word again from verses 19 to 23. Five divine attributes will characterize God's commitment in his betrothal to Israel. Don't miss them, and don't miss seeing how different they are to the behavior of the pagan world and the gods of the pagan world. Righteousness and justice are paired together. Both speak of the inherent perfection of God's character. Friends, God is 100% righteous. He is absolutely just. And so in his righteousness, he administers justice. One day, every injustice will be judged with perfect justice by Almighty God. That's what he did when he gave his own son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, the righteous one, God's eternal son, who took upon himself our humanity, the righteous one, Jesus, faced the justice needed to atone for your sins and mine when he died on the cross for us. Could anything be more different from the vile, cultic worship of pagans that Israel had flirted with? The second pairing, verse 19, steadfast love and mercy. Righteousness and justice, yes, but second, steadfast love and mercy. God's love, dear friend, is steadfast. His chesed is loyal, unchanging, covenant-keeping love. It's not variable. He doesn't love us one day and hate us the next day. God's mercy is alive with tenderness, pity, and compassion, especially toward the weak, the needy, and the poor. The Hebrew word conveys a deep mother-like feeling, the feeling that was so lacking in Hosea's wife. God is tender and caring. Like a mother hen, he wants to gather his people under his protective wings. He wants to guard them, guide them, care for them. Doesn't that recall the picture of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known your appointed time, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." What a sad thing to refuse the Messiah, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might be set free from the bondage of self-centeredness and sin. Steadfast love and mercy are with the Lord, and shown toward all who repent toward him. And then faithfulness, verse 20, the word faithfulness stands on its own. Righteousness and justice, steadfast love and mercy, and faithfulness. We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, "Even when we are faithless, God abides faithful." Praise his name. Otherwise, where would I be? Where would we be? God is not only righteous and just, steadfast and loving, but he is faithful. And so the climax is reached in the one-line promise of verse 20 of chapter 2. "I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." And that word means you will know the Lord, not just acknowledge in the sense that you know of God's existence. It means you will know intimately, personally, a fiercely loyal and personal relationship with the Lord himself. It'll be a fruitful relationship too. Look at these lovely passages that speak of the fruitfulness even of the earth itself when the Lord's people are fully and wonderfully, intimately reunited with him. it will be so fruitful. The Apostle Paul shows that the whole of creation is groaning in pain and travail like a woman in labor until the sons of God, God's children, are finally redeemed and they return to the Lord in this intimate relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole of creation will benefit when God's people are right with him. The earth and its produce will thrive, verses 21 to 23. That will happen in completeness when Yeshua, the Messiah, returns to earth. When the whole Israel of God will be saved, all people from every tribe and tongue and nation, placing their trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, will be saved, and there'll be a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, and the redeemed Jews and Gentiles will walk and talk with God once again. The prophet Hosea only saw this from a distance. What a privilege we have today, having the New Testament, God's new covenant in Jesus, being fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Jesus for us in his first coming, dealing with the problem of our sin and guilt. But his second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what a day that will be when our great salvation will be consummated and we shall see the Lord and we shall be changed and we shall be able to share eternity with him. And what a joy it's going to be, reigning with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. But I'm getting carried away here. Now, to continue the real-life story of Hosea and Gomer, we come abruptly to chapter 3. It's very short, so take a look at it for just a moment. The Lord said to me, chapter 3, verse 1, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Interesting, isn't it, that the law that God gave to Moses showed that if the goods were used or damaged, they were to be sold at half price. So Gomer was bought back by Hosea at half price, the price of used damaged goods, the price, half price of a slave, not 30 shekels, but only 15 shekels. Verse 3, "Then I told you, you are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." The Apostle Paul, as I've mentioned in Romans chapter 9 through 11, speaks also of that final restoration and spiritual restoration and liberation of God's ancient people, the Jews, many of whom will turn to the Lord Jesus and embrace him as the Messiah and Lord. What a day that will be. So chapter 3 of Hosea, these five verses into the bleak and blighted situation of Hosea's marriage to Gomer, the prophet is issued with a divine imperative. Go and show your love to your wife again. That will be a picture of my unfailing love for Israel. Israel will pass through a time of deprivation and discipline, but in the end, when their true king in David's line comes, there will be a wonderful, divinely wrought restoration. My brothers and sisters, we have had the privilege of living through a remarkable fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Israel, after 1900 years, returning to the land, becoming a self-governing state, reviving her language and her land, and frequently mentioned in headline news. But the best part of the prophet's message is still to be fulfilled. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, won't you hasten that day when Jesus returns again, this time not to deal with sin because he's done that on the cross for all who believe in him, but coming a second time to consummate your wonderful plan of salvation so that those who have repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus and been born again into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit will share with you forever and ever in glory. In our church, we are celebrating the Lord's table, commemorating the death of Jesus in his own appointed way. And at the Lord's table in this communion service, we look back in joy and gratitude to the first coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, and we commemorate and celebrate his redeeming grace, his body and blood given for us on the cross. And so we break bread together and we drink the fruit of the vine, representing the body and blood of Christ given for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But we also look forward to his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with hearts filled with thankfulness and anticipation, we break bread together until he comes. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, and we thank you for the prophecy of Hosea. We thank you that we can learn from its judgment speeches, its warnings, and thank you that we can also learn from the speeches of compassion and mercy, faithfulness, steadfast love and kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world, not just Israel. Thank you that you loved the whole world, every single person who's ever lived and ever will, and that you gave your only begotten Son so that believing in him we might not perish but have everlasting life. And we pray that as this good news, foreshadowed and foretold by the Old Testament prophets, is being proclaimed this very day over internet sites, in congregations of your people, gathered in the open air, in homes, in cathedrals, in churches, all over the world, we pray that this very day there may be a multitude of people who will return to the Lord with all of their heart and find in Jesus a Savior perfectly suited to their need. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.